Our brother Peter Harvey from Loy, has asked that we'll take a reading from Ezekiel chapter 26 and the first 14 verses to introduce his talk tonight. That's Ezekiel chapter 26. And it came to pass in the 11th year, in the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, and that is the prophet Ezekiel, Son of man, because that Taurus hath said against Jerusalem, Ah, she is broken, and that now was the gates of the people, she is turned unto me, I shall be replenished, now she is laid waste. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Tyrus, and will cause many nations to come up against thee, as the sea causes his waves to come up. And they shall destroy the walls of Tyrus, and break down her towers. I will also scrape her dust from her, and make her like the rock, top of a rock. It shall be a place for the spreading of nets in the midst of the sea. For I have spoken it, saith the Lord God. It shall become a spoil to the nations. And her daughters which are in the field shall be slain by the sword, and they shall know that I am the Lord. For thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will bring up upon Tyrus Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, a king of kings from the north, with horses and with chariots and with horsemen and companies and much people. He shall slay with the sword the daughters in the field, and he will make a fort against thee, and cast a mount against thee, and lift up the buckler against thee. And he shall set engines of war against thy walls, and with her axes he shall break down thy towers. By reason of the abundance of his horses, their dust shall cover thee. Thy walls shall shake as the noise of the horsemen and of the wheels of the chariots when he shall enter into thy gates, as men enter into a city wherein is made a breach. With the hooves of his horses shall he tread down all thy streets. He shall slay thy people by the sword, and by strong garrison shall go down to the ground. And they shall make a spoil of thy riches, and make a prey of thy merchandise, and they shall break down thy walls, and destroy thy pleasant houses, and they shall lay thy stones and thy timber and thy dust in the midst of the water. And I will cause the noise of thy songs to cease, and the sound of thy harp shall be no more heard. And I will make thee like the top of a rock. Thou shalt be a place to spread nets upon. Thou shalt be built no more. For I, the Lord, have spoken it, saith the Lord God. Does God keep his promises? Well, I'm hoping Brother Peter Harvey will answer that question in due course.
Good evening, everyone. So tonight we want to have a look at, does God keep his promises? And so first thing we want to do is just establish what a promise is. Well, according to the Oxford Dictionary, a promise is a declaration or an assurance that one will do something, or that a particular thing will happen. So it's making an assurance that you are going to either physically undertake something, or that you are sure that something else is going to happen in the future. And of course, many people make many promises, don't they? And often, in the case in the world around us, those promises aren't necessarily kept, are they? Prime example, I suppose, is that of politicians. We talk about them having promises which are there to be broken. And of course, thing we need to consider is this evening is whether God keeps his promises which he makes. Because the Bible which we have in front of us is a book which is full of promises which God has given to men and women, of those things which have already happened and those things which are going to happen, or those things which he says are going to happen. So could you come first with me to the book of Jeremiah and chapter 10. Because the first thing we want to do is to have a look at what God says about promises. So if you can come to the prophecy of Jeremiah in chapter 10. What we see here in verse 23. Just pick out the one verse. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. So here the prophet, through inspiration by God, is saying that man is not able to direct his own steps. So man is not able to control the future. He's not able to control what happens in the future. And then in contrast to that, just come back one book to the prophecy of Isaiah and chapter 46. And God makes it quite clear that there is only one person who is able to make a promise, in that second aspect of the dictionary definition of saying that something is definitely going to happen in the future. Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. So God says that he is able to tell the end from the beginning. He is able to declare those things which have not yet happened. He is able to promise that certain things will occur in the future, whereas man is not able to do that. And numerous times in the Bible, which we have in front of us, key phrases occur, such as, thus saith the Lord, as truly as I live, it shall come to pass, by myself have I sworn. God uses these phrases when he makes promises throughout the scriptures. And he emphasizes that it's only him who is able to make promises for the future that will not be broken, because he can declare the things that are yet to be done. And so that's what God says about promises which man or God himself makes. But this evening, of course, the best way to test whether someone is going to keep their promises is to see what they have promised before and whether that happened or not, whether they did those things and whether those events occurred. So tonight I'd like to have a look at four key promises which God has made in the Bible and see whether they have come to pass or not. So the first one is a promise which was made back in the book of Genesis. So if you could come back to Genesis and chapter 15. So Genesis chapter 15, and reading from verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abraham said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. So Abraham here at this time is a man who doesn't have any children. And God promises to him in verse 4 that he would have a son. And that promise is repeated again to him in Genesis and chapter 18. I can just come forward a few chapters to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18 and reading a few verses from verse 9. And they said unto Abraham, Where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed I will return unto thee, according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. So again, God promises here that Sarah would have a son. So God promised, this is the first promise which we're going to consider this evening, that one of God making a promise to Abraham and Sarah that they would have a son. And the fulfillment of whether, well, the fulfillment in, it comes in Genesis chapter 21. So in Genesis chapter 21, we see in the first three verses that the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken. And Abraham caught the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. So that thing which God had promised that would come about, God had promised that they would have a son. And then here, three chapters later, Abraham and Sarah have this son which God promised to them. And so that thing which God had promised, that it did happen, didn't it? It came to pass, and they did have a son. And if we just keep a finger in Genesis, because we'll come back to the Old Testament shortly, but just come forward to the book of Romans and chapter 4. Because just in case we thought that this might have been a promise which God might have been able to foresee, but other people might have been able to foresee as well, something which maybe God had no control over and was just a lucky guess, as it were. Romans and chapter 4, and verse... Well, we'll read it from verse 18. So speaking about Abraham, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. So Abraham and Sarah were very old when Isaac was born. And it makes it clear here in Romans that it wasn't something which naturally could have happened. But yet God had promised that it would happen, and it did happen. So that's the first promise we look at this evening. And that's one which happened very quickly, you could say, shortly afterwards that God had promised it would happen. It came to pass the following year. But come with me now to Deuteronomy in chapter 28. We'll have a look at the second promise, the second promise we're going to consider this evening. Deuteronomy 28 is a chapter which details the blessings and the cursings which would come upon Israel if they decided to obey or not to obey God in their lives. And God is setting out what would happen depending on what path they chose. And if we look at some of the promises which God made here that would come upon the children of Israel, we see that some of these had a fulfillment which was many thousands of years later than the promise itself. We'll just pick out a couple in this chapter. So if we look at verse 49 to start with. So verse 49, if they didn't obey God, then verse 49, the Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flieth, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, which shall not regard the person of the old, nor show favour to the young. And he shall eat the fruit of thy cattle and the fruit of thy land, until thou be destroyed, which also shall not leave thee either corn, wine, or oil, or the increase of thy kine, or flocks of thy sheep, until he hath destroyed thee. And he shall besiege thee in all thy gates, until thy high and fenced walls come down, wherein thou trustest, throughout all thy land. And he shall besiege thee in all thy gates, throughout all thy land, which the Lord thy God hath given thee. And so the promise here which God makes is that if they do not obey his word, if they don't follow what his commandments, then a nation would come against them from far, whose tongue they would not understand, and they would destroy them. They would destroy the nation of Israel. And if we looked through the pages of Scripture, we would see that there are many instances where they get taken into captivity because they have not followed God, and they are destroyed. But primarily, here, referring to the Babylonian captivity, where the nation of Babylon came against the children of Israel and took them away captive because they were not following God. And they destroyed all the cities in which they were living. They destroyed the land where they were. And so that prophecy came to pass many hundreds of years after that it was first made. And then if we come down to verse 64 as well, verse 64 to 68, we read, the Lord shall scatter thee among all people, from the one end of the earth even unto the other, and there thou shalt serve other gods, which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone. And among these nations shalt thou find no ease, neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest. But the Lord shall give thee there a trembling heart, and failing of eyes, and sorrow of mind. And thy life shall hang in doubt before thee, and thou shalt fear day and night, and shall have none assurance of thy life. In the morning thou shalt say, would God it were even, and at even thou shalt say, would God it were morning. For the fear of thine heart wherewith thou shalt fear, and for the sight of thine eyes which thou shalt see. And so God says, if they don't follow him, there's a promise here that if they do not follow him, then eventually they would be scattered among all people. They'd be scattered around the world, and they would have no rest. And we may know the history of the Jews, but the Jews were taken into captivity in AD 70 by the Romans, and they were spread throughout the entire world. And the Jews had no rest. Verse 65 said they would have no ease, and neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest. And they had no rest where, in whatever lands they have gone to, they have been persecuted in one way or another. So much so that they have kept their identity completely separate, even when naturally they would mingle in with the nation in which they have moved to. But they kept their identity intact, and they had no ease among those nations which they went. And then we all know of the events which occurred in the 1900s, don't we, with the Holocaust. In verse 66 and 67, are surely referring to that, when their life will hang in doubt, and they would say, verse 67, in the morning thou shalt say, would God it were even, and at even thou shalt say, would God it were morning. And that time when they were hunted, weren't they, to be persecuted and killed. And yet this prophecy here, this promise which God makes, was made in 1400, 1500 BC. But yet it was fulfilled in the 1900s, wasn't it? Over 3,000 years later, it was fulfilled. So that's completely different to the promise which God made to Abraham and Sarah, where it was fulfilled quite quickly. This promise here lasted a much longer period. And so then come forward to Ezekiel, that reading which we had read, introduction, Ezekiel chapter 26. So we've seen that God made a promise to Abraham and Sarah, which happened very quickly. We see that he's made a promise to the children of Israel in Deuteronomy 28, which lasted a much longer period of time, but still came to pass. He still kept that promise. And then here in Ezekiel chapter 26, as we had read, there's a prophecy against the city of Tyre. And of course, a prophecy is saying that something is going to happen, isn't in the future, isn't it? Which, by definition, is a promise, as we saw at the beginning. So here, God is making a promise that Tyre would be destroyed. We won't read, we've already read the first 14 verses, so we won't read it again, but just pick out a few elements of this promise. So firstly, in verse 3 of Ezekiel chapter 26, therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Tyrus, and will cause many nations to come up against thee. So God would cause many nations to come up against thee. He promised that there will be more than one nation which comes up to overthrow Tyre. And verse 4, they shall destroy the walls of Tyrus and break down her towers. I will also scrape her dust from her and make her like the top of a rock. And that's repeated in verse 9. He shall set engines of war against thy walls, and with his axes he shall break down thy towers. And verse 12, partway through the verse, they shall break down thy walls and destroy thy pleasant houses. So there will be complete destruction. That city would be destroyed completely, and it would be made like the top of a rock. There would be nothing left. And verse 11, with the hoofs of his horses shall he tread down all thy streets. He shall slay thy people by the sword, and thy strong garrison shall go down to the ground. So when it was overthrown, there would be a slaughter as well. The inhabitants would be slain. And verse 12, the end of verse 12, after they have destroyed the walls and the pleasant houses, they shall lay thy stones and thy timber and thy dust in the midst of the water. So when they had destroyed those houses, they would be thrown into the water. And it wouldn't just be left where it was, but it would be thrown into the waters. And then verse 13, I will cause the noise of thy songs to cease, and the sound of thy harp shall be no more heard. So there will be silence afterward. There will be no music and no noise which would be heard. So there's great detail here, isn't there, in that promise which God makes. It's a great, great detail which, if you or I were making a promise that a city would be destroyed, we wouldn't give so much detail, would we? Because if you're making a promise that something is going to happen and you give loads of detail, it's much easier for, if it's not in your control, for something not to happen. And then that promise has been broken. But I appreciate that's quite small, but that is what we read, that the historians tell us happened at the destruction of Tyre. I'll read it to you because I know it's quite small on the screen. But we read that the prosperity of Tyre attracted the attention of King Nebuchadnezzar, one of the kings which is named in Ezekiel 26, who lay siege to the city for 13 years in the 6th century BC without breaking their defences. During the siege, most of the inhabitants of the mainland city abandoned it for the relative safety of the island city. In 332 BC, Alexander the Great arrived at the city, fresh from the subjugation of Sidon, and demanded Tyre's surrender. Following Sidon's lead, the Tyrians acknowledged Alexander's greatness and presented him with gifts. All seemed to be going well and pleased with their submission. Alexander said he would present a sacrifice in honour of their god in the temple of Melkwood. But the Tyrians would not allow this, as it would be sacrilegious for a foreigner to present a sacrifice in their holy temple. And then Alexander was angry at this, and an angry Alexander sent envoys to say this was unacceptable and that the Tyrians had to surrender. They murdered the envoys and threw them off their walls. Alexander then ordered the siege of Tyre. He dismantled much of the old mainland city of Usha, as well as using fallen debris, rock and fell trees, filling in the sea between the mainland and the island, to create a land bridge for his war machines. After a siege of 7 months, Alexander used his man-made causeway to batter down the walls of Tyre and take the city. Tyre's 30,000 inhabitants were either massacred or sold into slavery, and the city was destroyed by Alexander in his rage at their having defied him for so long. So that's what the historians tell us happened at the destruction of Tyre. And if we compare what God promised would happen and what the historians tell us did happen, we see that it's very, very similar. And we see there just a depiction of that causeway which Alexander built in order to take the city of Tyre. But the comparison between what God promised would happen and what actually happened, what the historians tell us happened, is very similar. They correspond one to another. We saw that there were many nations, verse 3, many nations would come up against thee. And Nebuchadnezzar came first to attack Tyre. But he could not take the entire city because they fled to the island. And so Alexander the Great came along at a later date and then took Tyre in its entirety. And so there were many nations which were against Tyre. And if you look back at that map as well, we see that that Alexander also used the Cyrenians and the Phoenicians as well to help him as he took Tyre. So there were many nations which came together to overthrow Tyre. Verse 4, we saw that the walls and the towers were destroyed. And we read, as the historians told us, Alexander broke down all the walls and the towers of the city and destroyed it in his rage. And we're told it was made like a top of a rock, and that the stone and timber, verse 12, they shall lay thy stones and thy timber and thy dust in the midst of the water. And that's exactly what they did. They took the ruins of the mainland city and threw it into the water to create a causeway. And that's great detail which God gave us when he promised that of this destruction which would come. And that's not something which you would naturally put into a detail about destruction of a city, is it? That they would then just throw the timber and the stones into the sea. That's not something you would normally do unless there was a reason. But God knew that it would happen, and God promised that is what would happen. And then verse 11 and 13, we saw that the inhabitants were slain, and there was silence, or verse 13, that there was the noise of your songs would cease, and there would be no more the sound of harps. And we read that we're told that in Alexander's rage, he either slew all the inhabitants of Tyre or took them away as slaves. So there was a great destruction, and there was no more noise in that city because everyone was taken out of that city, and there was silence as everyone else had been destroyed. And so on this promise, God gives great detail about what would happen. And it all came to pass. It all came to pass as he had said, as he had promised. And so that's the first three promises which we'll look at this evening. And the last one is the promises which God gave to Abraham. So if you could come back into Genesis, we'll just have a look at those promises which God made to Abraham. So we've seen a promise which God made to Abraham and Sarah, which came to pass within a short time frame. We've seen a promise which God made to the children of Israel, which happened within a much longer time frame. We've seen a promise which God made about an event which would occur to a city, which came to pass as well. And then if we look through the book of Genesis, we'll turn up a few passages here. We see that God makes numerous promises to Abraham, to Abraham. So Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. So Genesis 12 and verse 1, we read, "Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." So Abraham was promised that he would be a great nation, and he would be blessed, and his name would be great, and that all families of the earth would be blessed because of him. Then come forward to Genesis chapter 13. We'll just look at a four other passages quickly, which just detail the promises which God gave to Abraham. So Genesis chapter 13 and verse 14. God said unto Abraham, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward, and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed for ever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. So Abraham's given two more promises. First, that he would inherit the land which he could see, and that he and his seed, his descendants, would inherit it forever. And that also his descendants, his descendants would be as the dust of the earth. They will be innumerable. And that's quite similar to being a great nation, I guess. But then come forward two chapters to Genesis chapter 15 and verse 5. And God brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And then verse 7. I am the Lord that brought thee out of the earth of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. So again, God repeats that promise which he gave to Abraham, that his seed would be innumerable, they would be as the stars of heaven this time, and that he would inherit the land where he was. And then chapter 17, verse 8, reads, I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So again, he is told that he and his seed would inherit that land where they were forever. And again, if we go just briefly to Genesis chapter 22, we get the same similar promises being made to Abraham. Genesis chapter 22 and verse 17. God speaking to Abraham, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven. Again, his seed would be innumerable. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. And so Abraham is promised is given these five promises, roughly it comes down to these five promises. That he would inherit the land of Canaan, and it would be his and his descendants forever. Out of him would be a great nation, his descendants would be innumerable, his seed would possess the gate of his enemy, and all nations would be blessed because of him. So they're the promises which God gave to Abraham. But Abraham died. He's no longer alive, is he? And he has not been able to live in that land of Canaan forever. Out of him would become a great nation. We know that the children of Israel, the Jewish people, came out of Abraham, and they have become a nation. But we can't say that they're innumerable, can we? And his seed would possess the gate of his enemy, that signifying power over their enemies. Again, we couldn't necessarily say that, could we? And all nations would be blessed because of him. Again, far pushed to say that all nations in the world are blessed because of Abraham, wouldn't we? That's many of the nations around Israel wouldn't necessarily say that they and Israel are blessed because of Abraham. So what's happened to this promise? Does this mean that God hasn't kept this promise and that these things haven't come to pass? Well, actually, it's far greater than that. Come forward to Hebrews in chapter 11. Because we actually find that, yes, these promises to Abraham haven't yet come to pass, but God is still aiming for them to come to pass. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13, or verse 12. Therefore sprang there even of one, which is talking about Isaac, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. So the writer here is saying that the seed of Abraham has been fulfilled. There have become a seed which is innumerable. But, verse 13, these all died in faith, and this includes Abraham in verse 8, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them. So we see here that it mentions that Abraham didn't receive all these promises. But if we come over to the end of the chapter, and verse 39, the writer explains in more detail why it is that Abraham did not receive these promises. Verse 39, these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. The reason, verse 40, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. So these promises haven't come to pass, so that there's an opportunity for us. And come to Galatians in chapter 3. And we see there that he explains how or why this is. Galatians in chapter 3, and in verse 8, read, "And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faith for Abraham." So these promises didn't come to pass at that stage for Abraham, but they have come to pass now. They are coming to pass. That those who wish to follow God, even if they aren't descendants of Israel, are able to follow him through faith, and therefore this promise of all nations will be blessed because of him is able to be fulfilled in those who seek to follow God and faithfully follow him, and therefore fulfill this aspect and this promise. And then come forward to verse 27. Verse 27 at the end of this argument that the apostle is putting forward. In verse 27, he says, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." And so there is this opportunity for us to share in these promises. These promises didn't come to pass at that stage for Abraham. But we are able to, because as we saw in Hebrews 11, that there might be the opportunity for us. And here we have this opportunity to share in these promises with Abraham. We become Abraham's seed. We are able to share in these promises. And how we can do that is if we are baptized. And it's not our subject for tonight, but by being baptized, by recognizing that God is the only true God and that his word has everything that we need and gives us all the advice that we need. And being baptized and promising to follow God, by doing that, we can have this this hope that we can be Abraham's seed and that we can have a share in these promises to Abraham. Because God has promised that these things will happen. And we know that these things will happen. Other promises which God has made, as we've seen this evening, have come to pass. And so we can have confidence that this promise will come to pass. And many other promises which God has promised for the future, which have not yet happened, we can have confidence that they will happen. And again, it's not our subject for tonight, but God has promised that his son will return to this earth, and that he will set up his kingdom, which will last forever. And which incidentally, in that kingdom, that will be when Abraham and his descendants will be able to inherit that land forever. That's when he will be able to inherit it for eternity. And we have confidence that those things are going to happen. We know that man has no control over the future. Man is not able to make these promises for many years, for what will happen in many years to come. Man is not able to control what might happen. But God is, and God has God has given us many examples of promises within his Bible which have come to pass. We've seen some more recently, such as the ones we saw in Deuteronomy 28, promises which have been fulfilled and which have come to pass more recently. And so we can have that confidence that these things which God has promised will come to pass. There will be a time when the Lord Jesus Christ does return to this earth. God will establish his kingdom. And so we've got to make the decision whether we want to be part of that. And if we do, then we've got to be baptized and accept that, well, promise our God. We've got to be baptized and to promise our lives to God and to seek to follow him and do his commandments in our lives. Thanks for listening.